Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. Peter, addressing the congregations to which he is writing, says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. Both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Amen. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the context which we just read, in which the Apostle Peter says this, is the scoffing of verse 4, where they are asking, "Where is the promise of his coming?" The delay for the scoffers equals denial. It means that he isn't intending to come, that he never will come. They say, continuing in verse 4, "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And so this brings into question the power of God and the justice of God. Why is he not acting? Ungodliness goes unpunished, and so they scoff. And as a result, the principle that we find in Ecclesiastes 8:11 takes over, which says there, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily." You see, because of the delay of justice, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. The delay equals denial that there will ever be a judgment day, that Christ will ever return. And that, for many people, is a license to sin, to do whatever it is they intend to do, whatever it is they want to do. There will be no judgment day. People will say today, "Look, it's been 2,000 years. If Christ were going to return, he would have returned." And because there is this gap of time between the promise of a return and the actual event of the return, many are inclined to practice evil and scoff at the idea that there will ever be a judgment day and that Christ will ever return to execute judgment. And so what Peter answers is, first of all, that history would say otherwise. That's really what he's saying in verses 5 through 7, where he says they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. History would say otherwise. History says there is a judgment day, and the great flood is an example of God's commitment to judging evil. And what he did once, he's going to do again. So history would say otherwise. And he goes on in verse 7 that by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Another of the elements is going to be used. being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The next thing that he says is that you misunderstand the relationship between God and time. He says, verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." 1,000 years to God is nothing at all. It's the blinking of an eye. So what for you is delay, for God is nothing. You misunderstand the nature of God. He is eternal. And so 1,000 years, a couple of 1,000 years, multiple thousands of years, these are nothing to him at all. So that you, what you interpret as delay is and slowness and slackness on the part of God, you misunderstand what it really is a God who stands outside of time, for whom the passage of great distances of time are as nothing, and what actually is behind the delay is not slackness on his part, but patience. And so in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. See, that's what they were saying. He's slow, he's slack. He's failing to fulfill the promise. There must be some problem with God. He's not concerned about the injustice that we see. He's not concerned about all the evil. He's not acting in response to it. It must be that he will not act. He's not going to act. Therefore, it's in vain that we keep the commandments of God. It's in vain that we obey what God commands us to do. No, that's not what's happening. The delay is not denial. The delay is evidence of the patience of God. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This would be true of the believer as well as the unbeliever. How is it that I ever came to faith in Christ? Because God was patient toward me. Chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Peter. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The question there is, where would we be given all the provocations prior to our conversions, prior to our coming to faith in Christ? Where would we be if God were not patient? Given our spiritual lethargy, or given our actual rebellion, where would we be if God had not been patient toward us? Similarly, the great unbelieving world, for all of their ungodliness and all of their decadence and all of the wickedness and all of the evil that is out there, here at home and abroad, why does it go on and on? Why is God delaying? Why is he not acting actively, punishing evil, destroying the wicked, exercising judgment, restoring judgment? The answer that he gives is not slackness on God's part. It's not that he's slumbering or sleeping there. It's not that he's fallen asleep. It's not the dereliction of duty. It's not that he's weak and can't do anything about it. It's that he's patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What do we mean by the patience of God? Well, let's deal with some definitions. Patience of God, we should understand as this final expression of the goodness of God. Often it's overlooked or considered as a part of his mercy, but it is an excellency of God that is worthy of separate contemplation on our part. Arthur W. Pink, whose excellent little book, The Attributes of God, is an outstanding place to start if you want to do extra reading on the attributes. Very brief, but very concise and comprehensive. Arthur Pink defines divine patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear as long in punishing them. The key in that definition is that it's the power of control that God exercises over himself. The other aspects of the goodness of God has to do with what he does for others. So his kindness is exercised toward others. His mercy results in gifts and benefits toward others. His grace, likewise, it results in action toward others. The patience of God is God's actions in regard to himself, restraining himself, holding back his just wrath, even though he would be righteous in exercising that just wrath against sin. We can also turn to Stephen Charnock, who we've discussed many times, one of the great 17th century English Puritans, and his monumental work on the existence and attributes of God. Charnock probably has written more on the subject of God's patience than any other author, defines his patience as a property of the divine nature that signifies a willingness to defer and an unwillingness to pour forth his wrath upon sinful creatures. So patience of God has to do with God's self-restraint over long duration while under constant provocation. So constantly God is being provoked by sinners, by evil, by wickedness, by injustice. And he restrains himself from acting to destroy that evil. And he does it for long periods of time. He delays, he waits. And so the Bible describes God as slow to anger. For example, in Exodus 34, in that seminal revelation of God to himself, he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Another word, long-suffering. The modern translations have gotten away from that translation. The translation long-suffering is of a different word than the translation of slow to anger. It's a different combination of Hebrew words in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's actually a compound Greek word, long and suffering. And William Tyndale, whose translation was the basis, the first Reformation-era English translation, he was martyred, killed by agents of Henry VIII. But his translation is something like 80-85% of the King James Version. So this was a critical translation. He actually coined the term long-suffering. He took the Greek term and just literally translated it long and suffering. God suffers long, even though provoked to exercise his justice. His justice, his righteousness, and his holiness are crying out to him, as it were, to act, and his patience is restraining him, holding him back, giving space to repent, giving opportunity to the ungodly to finally respond to his overtures. We further need to relate his patience to his justice. Patience is not God's indifference to sin. It's not his ignorance or weakness on his part. It arises out of his compassion. Further, God's patience is in Christ, which means that the requirements of his justice have been fully met. The price has been paid for the stay of execution that each one of us has enjoyed. And so the delay of justice is not the cancellation of justice. Justice, its requirements have been met at the cross for all who believe, and then they will be met in the unbelieving when that day of judgment finally does arrive. But what the delay then makes possible is a display of the patience of God, which otherwise we would never have seen. The delay of judgment, which would be justified from the moment that we first sin, that delay of judgment allows for the display of this excellency of God that we call his patience, where he gives us opportunity, where he gives us a space to respond to his call to repentance and salvation. All right, I want to then look at the manifestations of his patience. And there's a sense in which the whole Bible is a record of the patience of God. Our first parents were told that in the day that you sin, you will die. Well, the physical death didn't ensue immediately. Spiritual death did, but physical death did not. The fact that they were not immediately struck dead means that there was a stay of execution, means that they were the beneficiaries of the patience of God. They deserved at that point to be immediately struck dead and cast into hell. And instead, God delayed. He gave them space. He gave them opportunity. He delayed his judgment. He delayed justice. He gave them the opportunity to repent. Likewise, the whole history of Israel. Acts 13:18, we have a summary of God's relationship with Israel, speaking directly to the relationship of God to Israel while wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the apostle there says, God put up with Israel. That's another way of saying God was patient toward Israel. Israel, which was stubborn and hard-hearted and unbelieving and inclined toward idolatry and immorality and injustice, God put up with them. Again, he restrained his judgment. He was patient with rebellious and wayward Israel. And then the whole history of Gentile idolatry that the Apostle Paul rehearses in Romans chapter 1 as he shows the pagan, unbelieving, non-Jewish world, the Gentile world, abandoning the true knowledge of God, embracing idolatry, and then entering into this downward spiral into ever-increasing decadence and degradation and immorality. And all through those centuries, God was patient. He put up with them. He allowed the nations. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 14. He allowed the nations to go their way. He was patient toward the Gentile world in restraining the judgment of which they were due. Details regarding the manifestation of his judgment. Let me share three. Number one, in God giving warnings of judgment, God always warns before he strikes and warns that he might not be required to strike, that the warning might result in repentance and remove the necessity of the judgment. Stephen Charnock says he sends heralds before he sends armies. 1 Peter 3:20 says that in the days of Noah, 120 years passed before the first warning was sounded that there would be a flood that would be the judgment of God upon the world. Peter says the patience of God kept waiting year after year after year. The call, Noah, this preacher of righteousness, calling his neighbors to repentance. And God was patient. He kept waiting and waiting year after year, decade after decade, 120 years. He delayed. He waited. Warning, pleading, calling. Genesis 17:20 and 21, the cry of Sodom's sin was very strong before God struck. The outcry against their depravity, God allowed it to go on for year after year until it was so loud, until things were so bad, that finally it was required that he did strike. Righteous Lot, during his years in Sodom, being tormented, the apostles tell us, by what they saw, by what he saw in that depraved city. Genesis 15:16 prophesies that Israel would spend 400 years in Egypt. And the reason for that long sojourn in Israel was that there was to be delay until, as it says there, until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. Now, what's that saying? It's saying that the Amorites, these pagan Canaanite peoples, they were bad, but they weren't bad enough yet. It meant that their wickedness had to come to a certain level, and prior to that, God kept waiting, this time for 400 years, until they were so evil that he could then unleash Israel as his agent of judgment and send them into Canaan in order to destroy those people for whom justice required that they be wiped off the face of the earth. But not until the bad was so bad and the evil was so evil that there was nothing else left to do but to remove them. God warns before he strikes. At the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus warned that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. Jesus' execution being around 30 AD, somewhere in that territory. It wasn't until 70 AD that Jerusalem was fulfilled, and the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled. Not until 70 AD. For 40 years then, God was patient. He gave warnings. The nation was called to repentance. They were urged to receive the Messiah. God restrained himself. They had executed his beloved son. They had committed the worst crime that humanity has ever committed in partnership with the Gentile king, Pilate. Guilt is spread. Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the Jews. That's the way Luke describes it in Acts 4. Plenty of guilt to go around, but the worst crime ever committed. And yet 40 years, God waits. He's patient, giving opportunity, giving space, urging, pleading, calling. Romans 10:21, God says of himself, all day long I have held out my arms to a disobedient and rebellious people. You see the divine perspective. All day long, urging, warning, calling. The patience of God, providing the opportunity, warning us all to come to repentance. Then secondly, we see his patience in the expressions of reluctance and regret. Now, this sermon is mainly about God, but I want you to hear carefully, and as opportunity presents itself, to turn to the passages that I name. Lamentations 3:33 says, God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You see what Jeremiah was saying there? There's a sense in which God is not willing to do this. He's not willing to afflict. He's not willing to judge. He's not willing to pour out his just wrath upon humanity. This is something his own nature recoils against, and yet his justice requires of him, if we can speak in those kind of anthropomorphic terms. This is not what he, again, if we can say it this way, it's not what he wants to do. This is not what he desires to do. Similarly, in Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7, as he is to destroy the world with the flood, we're told that God was grieved at the situation. It grieved the Lord that he had made man. It was a grievous situation to him. He didn't delight in destroying the world. He didn't relish the opportunity to exercise his wrath. He's grieved at the prospect of bringing judgment upon the world through the flood. Ezra 9:13. There Ezra tells the people of Israel that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. That's what every one of us could say. Whatever judgments have been visited in our lives, whatever hardships that we have endured at the hand of God, we can say it is less than what we deserved. And what do we deserve? We deserve hell. Anything less than that is a matter of the mercy of God, His patience toward us. Psalm 103:13, He does not reward us according to our iniquities. You see, the reluctance there. If He were to reward us according to our iniquities, we could not stand, as Psalm 130 says. Oh Lord, if You should count our iniquities, who could stand? But see, He doesn't. He doesn't deal with us in proportion to what our sins deserve. If He did, we would be annihilated. Instead, He restrains Himself. Isaiah 27:21 calls judgment God's strange work. In other words, there's this sense in which God delights in blessing His people, showing compassion, being gracious, extending mercy. These are the things He delights to do. He reluctantly judges. It's a strange, what you might say, a foreign or alien work to God. Almost, you might say, inconsistent with His nature. But of course it's not. But you could almost say it that way. This is a strange work for God. Not at all what He is inclined to do. Whereas He is inclined to show mercy, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, by no means will He clear the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers and so forth. There does come the day when the patience is exhausted and justice then strikes, but when it strikes, it is with reluctance and with grief. It is a foreign work to Him. It is not what He desires. And desire is the right word, because the prophets say He does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. Here in our passage, 2 Peter 3:9, He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8, He is ready to pardon and relent with respect to judgment. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus cried out on the eve of their destruction, lamenting, weeping, that judgment was necessary, that it needed to come. Listen to the language of Hosea 8, verse 11, verse 8, where God, as He is warned of the coming judgment of Israel, says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel, and make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim?" These pagan nations whom He has judged. How can He do this? He says, continuing, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." This is Almighty God speaking about the reluctance with which He undertakes the judgment. He gives what Revelation 2:21 calls space, space to repent. Time, opportunities. Or listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 2. Verses 4 and 5, asking the question, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" All those little kindnesses that we have received through life, they are all expressions of His patience and forbearance. Every beautiful sunset that you have seen, Every beautiful ocean view, lake view that you have ever seen, every delicious morsel of food that you have ever enjoyed, every cool breeze that has blown across your brow. These are tokens of the kindness of God, His forbearance, His patience, meaning that these kindnesses were designed to lead us to repentance, lead us to turn from our sins and put our faith in Christ. And then thirdly, all this has continued after repeated provocations. And we'll conclude with this point. Especially given God's holy hatred of sin, you could ask the question, why were we not immediately struck down like Zimri and Cosby, the adulterers? Immediately struck down, like Ananias and Sapphira, the deceivers, immediately struck down, like Herod, who was immediately struck down and eaten by worms, like Nebuchadnezzar, who was immediately upon his blasphemy struck with madness and driven out into the wilderness. Another one of the Puritans, Thomas Adams, says, because the patience of God is greater than the wickedness of man. And so it is the case with every one of us. Why are we still here? Why did we come to faith in Christ? And if I've not yet come to faith in Christ, why am I still here? Why have I not been destroyed? Why has not God taken my life? The wage of sin is death. Why have I not died? And the answer is, God is slow to anger. God is long-suffering. God is patient toward you, holding out His arms, pleading that all would come to repentance, that none should perish. So don't take His patience for granted. Appreciate it, love it, give thanks for it. Don't take it for granted. Use the space, use the opportunity to respond to His gracious invitation to be saved through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. To receive the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. Don't presume upon the patience of God. But use the God-given opportunities that we all have. And the delay in judgment to heed the call that goes out to us all to be reconciled to God through Christ as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that even as you delay, that we would not delay. O Lord, we pray that we would not presume upon your patience, but that we would hear and heed your call. Humble us, O Lord, that we might acknowledge our sin, repent, and receive Christ and with him the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.